All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 30, or we're going to continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we're in the book of Numbers on Wednesdays and just going through the Word of God. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here to hear this word, and we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, looking at verses 14 to 30, the title of this message is Jesus the Good Shepherd Part 3. Jesus the Good Shepherd Part 3. Now the last time we were together, we saw how Jesus slightly changed the metaphor of being the true shepherd to be in the door, according to verse 7. And Jesus told his listeners that he was the door to enter in to be saved in verse 9. And then he describes how the thief, which is Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I came that you may have life and that you would have it more abundantly in verse 10. Then he reiterated in verse 11 how he is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling or the hired man who doesn't care about the sheep flees when danger comes, according to verses 12 and 13. And now Jesus continues in verses 14 and 15. Look what it says there. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is reiterating once again that he is the good shepherd that he mentioned in verse 11. He said, I know my sheep. The Greek word for know is gnosko, and it means to know experientially. It speaks of experiential knowledge. It occurs four times in verses 14 and 15 alone. Jesus knows his sheep. His sheep knows him. The Father knows Jesus, and Jesus knows the Father. Of the 222 occurrences of this verb in the New Testament, 82 times it is found in the writings of John. And 57 times in this gospel alone. It is a word that speaks of an intimate love relationship. And so Jesus is describing the relationship between shepherd and sheep to the loving, intimate relationship between father and son. And then Jesus reiterates again at the end of verse 15 that a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that he said in verse 11. This is what good shepherds do. They are willing to put their own welfare aside to the point where they are willing to die for the sheep. Let me ask you something, man. As the good shepherds of your home, are you willing to do this? Are you willing to lay down your life for your families? Hey, before you can even answer, I can answer it for you. No. No, you're not. Some of us can't even lay down the remote control or the cell phone or the iPad, iTouch for our families, let alone lay down our lives. We can't even lay down the game for our families, let alone lay down our lives. Jesus is calling us to be not only shepherds of our home, but I want you to notice the adjective that's used, good shepherds. I say this because many men, many single parents will boast about how they are the shepherds of the home. I am the king of the castle. I'm a shepherd in my home. Well, that's good. But that's good that you're a shepherd, but he's called us to be good shepherds. And you're a shepherd, but you're not a very good one. Jesus is calling us to be good shepherds. Notice that I didn't say perfect shepherds. Notice that I didn't say sinless shepherds, but he's called us to be good shepherds. And did you know this is something that your families say about you that you don't say about yourself? Oh, I know I'm a good parent. I'm a good. As soon as you say that, you blew it. It's just like the thing with humility. Humility is not something you say about yourself. It's something others say about you. The Bible said, let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. As soon as you say, boy, I'm the most humble person around, you blew it because now you're prideful. Because you're prideful in your humility. And therefore, God has called us to be good shepherds of the home, and it is something by which your family say about you. Because you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? Every man will proclaim each his own goodness. Oh, I'm a good parent. I'm a good. And all the time the family is like, you stink. You stink. Because every man will proclaim each his own goodness. Look at verses 16 through 18. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, Jesus begins to describe that he has other sheep that are not of this fold or flock, referring to the Gentiles or non-Jews. And this is what the Apostle Paul was describing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where the mystery of Jew and Gentile becoming one in Christ Jesus, and how the church would consist of people from every nation and tribe and tongue, according to Revelation 5, verse 9. And this was a revolutionary concept Jesus is talking about, because the Jews were the chosen people of God. And instead of being a beacon of light for the world to see God, they ended up turning inward and exclusive. And they considered Gentiles or non-Jewish people as dogs and only used to fuel the flames of hell. And now to hear that Jesus is suggesting that they be included in the flock of God was mind-boggling for them. Then Jesus said in verse 17 that it was through the Father's love that he was able to lay down his life for the world. He said in verse 18, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. And this is how Jew and Gentile will become one flock. Through his death, and not only through his death, but his resurrection as well. And this is what he is referring to when he said in verse 18, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Let me ask you some men, single parents. If you want to be loved in your home, it is not by being a dictator or being a tyrant. It's by laying down your life for your families. Jesus said in verse 17, my Father loves me because I laid down my life. Yes, I mentioned earlier that it was through the Father's love that Jesus was able to lay down his life. And the same is true for us. It is through the Father's love for us that we're able to lay down our lives for our families. In other words, if you want your family to love you, it's when you're willing to lay down your life for them. Oh, let me tell you something. If you want this to happen, you want your families to love you, it's through you laying down your life for them. And you can only do this through the Father's love. That means that you had to experience this love in your life yourself. You can't give what you don't have. It's through the power of the Father's love that we're able to do anything. The Bible says without him, we can do nothing. And the first thing, you have to first receive that Father's love in your own life personally before you are able to lay down your life for your family. Something else I want to bring to your attention. Notice how Jesus said in verse 16 that the way that there will be one flock is when he lays down his life. And the same is true for us. The only way that there will be a oneness as a family or a oneness as a couple, it's when someone is willing to lay down their life, lay down their pride, lay down, here's a big one, lay down their right to be right. Jesus laid down his life so there can be one flock. So oneness takes place in our lives, when we're willing to lay down our lives as well, who is it going to be? Will it be you, husband? Or are you always looking for your wife to lay down her life? Reconciliation takes place when there's a death. The only way we were reconciled back to God, Jesus had to die. In order for you and your wife to be reconciled, somebody got to die. In order for there to be reconciliation between you and a friend, you and a wayward child, someone has to die. Well, no, they need to come to me. See, it was them, they were the ones. You got to die to that. And so often, we don't want to do that. This is why I put the greatest responsibility on the man in the home. Now, people don't want to hear that. I don't care. It's still true. Everything stands and falls on leadership. A company goes down, they fire the CEO. The house goes down, I'm looking to the husband. Sure, the wife has responsibility and she has the free will, but I'm looking to you. Is she blossoming under your leadership? Family busting up, I guarantee you, you can always look to the head. You get the head, you can get the rest of the body. Why do you think that David hit Goliath in the head? You get the head, the whole body's coming down. Somebody has to be willing to die. Look at verses 19 to 21. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do we listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word therefore in verse 19 takes us back to what was said in verses 7 through 18. So because Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. There will always be a division over the teachings of Jesus Christ. He made things so plain, so simple, so clear, but because most people want to do their own thing, this is why a lot of people reject his teachings, because the teachings of Jesus are so often the opposite of how they are living. And therefore, they will reject the teachings of Jesus. This is why they want to silence us as believers. This is why they want to silence this Bible, because this Bible is all about Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you tell them something about the way that they're living and the Bible says this, which is all about Jesus, there's going to be some problems. Because people don't want to be held accountable. People want to be able to do whatever they want to do and you not say anything about it. And this is why Satan has crafted things in such a way. I saw how he slowly began to mold this world to this political correctness, this tolerance. I saw the slow tide. I just watched it over the last 20, 25 years. I just watched how it slowly just molded the world to where it is today, to where we're the bad guys. We're the people that's trying to talk about the love of Jesus, how he loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to give you eternal life. And that is looked at as evil. And be quiet about that. Shh. But you should be more tolerant. Well, why can't you be tolerant of me? No. Can't be tolerant of you. And this is the world we live in. So there will always be a division over the teachings of Jesus. Others in the crowd were saying in verse 20 that Jesus was demon possessed and was insane. So why should they listen to him? Still others in verse 21 said, these are not the words of someone with a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? A demon-possessed person cannot do such things. And then it says in verse 22, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, whether you believe it or not, there's a whole lot there. Now, many scholars believe that there was a two-month gap between verses 21 and 22, because the setting of chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 21, takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is during the September-October time frame. Now verse 22 says, the Feast of Dedication was being celebrated in the winter or the November-December time frame. Now the Feast of Dedication was not a prescribed feast mandated in the Old Testament. The setting of this feast took place around December 167 BC to commemorate the overthrow of the terrible Syrian general Antiochus Epiphanes. He tried to use force to get the Jews to bow to Greek culture. It was called the Hellenization of the Jews. It was to force Greek culture upon the Jewish community. And the amazing thing is no different than what Muslims are trying to do through Sharia law, that they're trying to force the world to become Muslim or force Islam upon the world. Well, during this time, it was the same thing, but it was called the Hellenization of the Jews. They were forcing Greek culture upon the Jewish people. So this general Antiochus Epiphanes, he came to force this upon the Jewish people, and he overthrew Jerusalem and desecrated the temple by offering up a pig on the altar to Zeus and made the priests drink the blood of the pig. And so in 164 BC, the high priest Matthias had five sons, and one of them, Judas Maccabeus. And he was nicknamed the Hammer, and he used hand-to-hand combat and guerrilla warfare to defeat the general and chase them out of the area. Well, at this particular time, the Jews, they found a jar of oil. You remember to keep the lamps burning in the temple or the tabernacle. The lights of the candle, the lights burning, it spoke of the eternality of God, that God is eternally present with his people. And so they were concerned that they only had enough oil for one day, and that the actual lamps will go out. It was a symbol that God was dead. They were very concerned. They said, we only got enough oil to last one day. And miraculously, God allowed for the oil to last 8 days, which was the amount of time it took to make new oil. And so this feast is also called the Feast of Lights, but we know it today as Hanukkah. And this is the setting of verses 22 to 30. Now look at verses 22 to 24. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? You're the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, so it was during the Feast of Dedication that Jesus was in Jerusalem, walking in the part of the temple called Solomon's porch. No doubt Jesus was in this part of the temple because of inclement weather, because the winter time is also the rainy season. Then verse 24 says that the Jews surrounded Jesus and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Now this Greek word surround is kikalao, and it's a word that means to encircle, to surround, perhaps with hostile intent, to close in on him. And the way that this verse is constructed in the Greek language suggests that they were irritated when they asked him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Sick and tired of you keeping us in suspense. See, this is the reaction of someone who is cold towards spiritual things. You surround people with hostile intent, and you ask questions with an irritation in your voice. Oh, I say this because verse 22 says that it was winter, but it was also winter in their hearts concerning Jesus Christ. See, when we start to grow cold and experience a winter time towards God, towards the Bible, towards church, we become hostile towards other Christians. And we become irritated toward other people. And maybe I just described you. You have become hostile and irritated at home towards your family. towards the people on your job, and even here at church. It is a sign that you're experiencing a winter in your walk with the Lord. I say this all the time because you think, for the most part, when people come here, they try to put on a face. Try to put on the Christian face. You will be shocked at how many people come and they are irritated. Let us say one thing they don't like, and they are just ready to jump down. These people are experiencing a winter in their walk towards the Lord, a winter, a coldness towards the things of God. And it shows in how they're irritated, easily irritated, how they're ready to come and get in your face. Oh, it's a sign. It is a sign. We see it all the time here. It's a sign that you're experiencing that winter in your life and your walk toward the Lord. So how did Jesus answer their question? Their question of how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. How did he answer them? Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Jesus said that he already told them several times that he was the Messiah. Also, the miraculous works he did bore witness that he was the Messiah. The fact that Jesus said on two different occasions, you do not believe, he said it once in verse 25 and again in verse 26, shows that the problem was not that it was too difficult to see that he was the Messiah. No, the problem was with them. They refused to believe the clear evidence that he was the Messiah. And their refusal to believe goes back to the fact that it was winter in verse 22. Not just that it was cold outside, but it was also cold inside of their hearts towards Jesus being the Messiah. Then Jesus concluded verse 26 by saying that they didn't believe because they were not of his sheep. Jesus already said in verses 3 and 16 that his sheep hears his voice. But seeing that these religious leaders didn't hear his voice, that he was the Messiah, shows that they were not his sheep. Look at verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, Jesus reiterates in verse 27 that his sheep hears his voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You have to understand, in verse 27, Jesus tells us three things that are true about true followers of Jesus Christ. Many people today, especially here in America, claim to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Here are three clear things that Jesus said are true facts about those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Because there are many people in America who are just churchgoers. They're not a follower of Jesus Christ. They come to church. You know, some of them are, CEOs, Christmas, Easter, and other. You know, they think that they're a follower of Jesus Christ because they don the church a few times a year. But Jesus is going to tell us three things that are true about true followers of Jesus Christ. Number one, they listen to his voice. They listen to his voice. Number two, they are known by him. They are known by him. And number three, they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. The word follow in the Greek is an amazing word. It's akolutheo. And it's a word that's in the present tense, and it means they habitually accompany, go with, or follow him. Can this be said about you, these three things? That number one, you listen to the voice of the Lord in the word of God daily. Number two, he knows you, meaning that he knows you personally and intimately. Can you imagine if you claim to be married to your wife and you only talk to her or you come visit her three times a year, Christmas, Easter, and other. Other can be Mother's Day, can be a funeral, a wedding. That's the other. Can you imagine if you just came to visit her 3 times a year and you claim to have an intimate relationship with her? No, you don't have an intimate relationship at all. So number two, he knows you, meaning that he knows you personally and intimately. And number three, you habitually accompany, go with, or follow him. Or do you just follow him on Sundays or whenever you got some time? And woe be it summertime or during some sporting season, because you really don't know him then. You know him only in the off season. I see this all the time. Do you habitually accompany, follow him daily? This is what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing these things, then you can claim to be a true follower, but the proof is in the pudding here. The true follower does these things. Then verse 28 tells us three results of following him. Okay, now that we listen to his voice and we're known by him and we follow him, what are the results? Well, he gives it to us. Number four is eternal life. Yes, this speaks of not only a quantity of life, but a quality of life, which is confirmed by the next fact. Number five, they shall never perish, or we shall not be eternally lost. You listen to his voice, you're known by him, you habitually follow him, you will have eternal life, you shall never perish or be eternally lost. And number six, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Referring, no doubt, to the thieves and robbers that he talked about in verses 1 and 8. Then he describes their activity in verse 10 when he said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is saying no one, thief included, who is Satan, shall be able to snatch you out of my hand. Meaning that you are safe with Jesus, or you're in good hands with Jesus. He is the good shepherd that will protect us, his sheep. Our salvation is safe with him, our good shepherd. Oh, look at verses 29 and 30, because he's going to hammer in his point. It says, my Father who is given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Just in case someone wanted to call into question the keeping power of Jesus, he brings in the Father's power in verse 29 and says, he is greater than all, or his power is unmatched. Jesus says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Then Jesus said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Meaning that we are one in our desire to keep those who are his sheep. Whenever you are going through a tough time and you're wondering whether you're going to make it another day, go back and read these verses. Jesus said, no one is able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. Jesus, how can you be so sure? For my Father is greater than all. It's what he said. Even if they take our physical lives away from us, we still win. Because remember, Jesus said in verse 28, I give them eternal life. We get to go be with him for all eternity. Now, you better believe when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Oh, they did not like that at all. And we will see what happens next time. When we pick it up in verse 31. Let me conclude with this. Don't forget that Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and that he had other sheep to bring into the fold. So there will be one flock. And he did this as he laid down his life. And the same will be true for us. When we're willing to lay down our lives, we will experience a oneness at home, a oneness with coworkers, a oneness with old friends. We have to lay down our pride, our selfishness, our right to be right in order for oneness to take place. We also saw the results of experiencing a winter towards God. There will be hostility and irritation towards other people. And we must repent of these things so a warming can take place in our hearts towards God and the things of God. And maybe you hear and you've grown cold towards the things of God. Attendance is now sporadic. You read the Bible kind of sporadic. You're just doing the spiritual things just kind of every now and then or whenever your conscience is kind of bugging you. You're experiencing a winter time with the Lord, and you need to get that right because something or someone has caused you to grow cold towards the things of God. You need to repent of those things. Finally, don't forget that true followers of Jesus, number one, hear his voice. Number two, known by Jesus. And number three, they follow him. And the question you have to ask yourself, does this describe you? If not, it can today by you repenting of your sins and committing your life to Jesus Christ. And when you do, number four, he gives you eternal life. Number five, you shall never perish. And number six, no one will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us to study your word. We pray that you would draw people unto you today, that Lord, if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you draw them to you, that they'll believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Lord, there are some of your people here who are experiencing a winter in their walk with the Lord. I pray that they will come and repent for allowing things or people to cause them to grow cold towards you. Draw your people to you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.